You know, a lot of people in America today believe that there is a real and literal heaven, but a very few believe in a real and literal hell. But did you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible? If you took all the references to hell and compiled them together and then took separately the references that Jesus made, it would far outweigh the references because he doesn't want us to go there. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're going to see in this chapter, literally, hell break loose on earth. Sometimes people will say, oh, there's no heaven, there's no hell. This earth is all there is. This is your heaven, this is your hell, and there's no afterlife. Well, there's a bit of truth to that, because hell is going to come to earth, and it's going to be full force judgment upon the wicked who are on the earth during this time. Now, to get us started in our chapter, I want to back up one verse into chapter 8, verse 13, because there's no break between chapters 8 and 9. And by the way, it's one unit. It's all chronological. It all flows in chronological order, chapter 8 and 9. So back up into chapter 8 and verse 13. John says, I beheld, or saw, and I heard. So he saw and he heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, of those three angels that are yet to sound, which are the three woes, which are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, today we're going to look at two in chapter 9. In chapter 8, we had the first four trumpets, and we saw the devastation on the earth, on the sea, on the rivers, and on the heavens. But today we come to chapter 9, where we have three more trumpets. But actually in chapter 9, we only get the first two. We get the fifth and the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet is not till the end of chapter 11, and we'll get it in a couple of weeks. But they are the three woes. So the woe, woe, woe in chapter 8, verse 13 are the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet that will be blast. But notice in chapter 8, verse 13, one more thought. It's a reference to the inhabitants of the earth. That is not referring to people who just live on earth. It's referring to wicked people who live for earth. They don't just live on earth, they live for the earth. They're unbelievers, they're rejectors of God, they're haters of God, they're unsaved, and they live for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's who the wrath is coming upon. The Bible is absolutely clear that God has not appointed us to wrath. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe the church will be caught up to heaven before this time upon earth, which is known as the day of the Lord, or the day of his fierce wrath, or the great tribulation period. All hell will literally break loose upon the earth. Now, there's two main divisions if you're taking notes. The first is the fifth trumpet, or the first woe, where we have the army from the pit, verses 1 to 12. So first section, verses 1 to 12, the army that comes out of the pit. Now, there are four things in this section I want you to know. The first is the unlocked pit, verses 1 and 2. The pit, or the abuso, is unlocked, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. John says, and the fifth angel sounded. So this is the fifth trumpet. It is the first woe. I saw a star fall from heaven. Take note of that. And it fell unto the earth, and to him, so the star is personified, it's a person, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, we very easily could spend the whole message on verses 1 and 2. And so I'm trying to resist the temptation to go into too much depth or information. Remember, the book of Revelation is the grand central station of all Scripture. Everything culminates in this book. So you draw from old and new and all the Bible to understand these passages. But notice first the star that fell from heaven. What or who is the star that fell from heaven? I believe that this star is Satan. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong. That's why I believe that's who it is. That this star that fell from heaven is the devil. Notice it's him. To him was given the key. You say, well, Pastor John, you tell us almost every week that we should take literally the things that we read in the book of Revelation, unless it's evident that it's a symbol. And one of the indications of a symbol is you have an inanimate object that is personified or given personality. So the personal pronoun he is used for the star. And we do use that term for people, a baseball star, a movie star, or whatever it might be. We use that term. But this star that fell represents the devil, and the word fell from heaven is actually in the past tense. So it indicates something that happened in the past, but is still true today. Now, even though in the past, and you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, it's a classic passage where Satan is falling from heaven, Lucifer. Even though that happened way back many years ago, we know that he still has access to the throne of God. He can come to the presence of God and he can accuse you and I of our sins. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And believe me, he accuses us day and night before the throne. But we have a defense attorney, right? Jesus Christ. Man, you know, when Satan starts to accuse you, I want Jesus to be my defender. Amen. And he says, Father, they've trusted me. They believe in me. They're my child. They're cool. I don't know if he says they're cool or not, but they're okay. So he actually defends me in the court of heaven. And I better get back to the text. Now, there is coming a time in Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, when Satan will fall from heaven again. But that's when he is finally kicked out for the last time. So this verse could look back to the initial fall, and then Revelation 12 probably looks forward to a time about mid-tribulation period when he will be kicked out of heaven and no longer have access. And because he's kicked out of heaven, he's furious, he's angry, and he brings again hell to the earth. Now, notice then he is given a key. To him was given a key. Now, all through this chapter, I believe personally the one grand central mega theme through this chapter is God is in control. How about you? But I'm glad he is. Amen. I'm glad that God sits on the throne. He's the one that gives the key. He's the one who holds the keys. He's the one that sets the time limits. He's the one that sets the parameters for this judgment. God is in control. Now, if I lived in this world even today and I didn't believe God was in control, I'd be distraught. But I'm so glad that Jesus sits on the throne. And I believe that Jesus is the one who gave to the devil the key to this bottomless pit. Write down John chapter 1, verse 18, where Jesus says, I am he that liveth. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So Jesus actually said in Revelation 1 and verse 18, he actually said, I hold the keys of hell and death. So Jesus gives to the devil the right and the opportunity to open this, then thirdly, pit. So we have the star, we have a key, and we have a bottomless pit. What an interesting thing. The Bible indicates this, and let me cut to the chase, that demons are fallen angels, and that there are some demons that are not allowed to roam the earth and tempt people or bother people. They are so wicked, they are so fierce, they are so bad, if you could put it in those terms, that they are locked up. They are waiting for the day of judgment. They are wicked, fierce, fallen angels. Satan is going to join them in another place of hell called Gehenna, the lake of fire. But at this time, they're in this bottomless pit. It's interesting when Jesus delivered the man of Gadara from his demons, which were legion. Remember what the demons actually said to Jesus? Do not cast us into the pit. So they didn't want to go to this place of incarceration. So he allowed them to go into the pigs, the herd of swine, and they ran violently down the hill and were choked in the Sea of Galilee. And then in Jude verse 6, Jude has only one chapter, but in verse 6 it says, the angels which, here it is, kept not their first estate, that they are kept in chains waiting for the judgment at the end of time. And then 2 Peter chapter 4 tells us that there are angels which are incarcerated in this prison. So they are wicked angels. Now the word pit or bottomless pit is the Greek abyss, or we get our word abuso. So somewhere in the world, perhaps, there's this deep shaft where God has incarcerated these demon spirits, which is a frightening thought, but thank God he holds the keys. Amen? And these demons can't come out and afflict people. It would be like, try to imagine all of the prisons and all of the jails in all of the United States, we released all the most violent criminals all at once, which isn't so far from the truth right now. What are we thinking? I'll stop. But can you imagine Satan opening up the abyss, the abuso, and these wicked demons come flying out, and for 5 months they're given power to torture men and women upon the earth. That's a frightening thought. But that's exactly what this passage is all about, this unleashed pit, this opened pit. It's demonic darkness. Notice verse 2, that as the pit was opened, the smoke of a furnace came out, and the sun and the air darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, all of this, and I don't want to keep alluding to it, indicates to me that the rapture has taken place. The church is the light of the world, salt of the earth. You know, the Holy Spirit is holding back Satan until this time. And I believe he's working through the church. The church is caught up and the restraining force is released and all hell breaks loose upon planet Earth. But then notice, and secondly, in verse 3 down to verse 6, the unleashed power. So we have the unlocked pit, verses 1 and 2, and then we have the unleashed power, verse 3 to verse 6. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and it was given them power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it says it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. So they weren't going to eat the grass or the trees or any tree, but only those men which have not, verse 4, the seal of God in their foreheads. Back in chapter 7, we saw the 144,000 who were sealed by God. So again, reminder, God knows those that are his. So God gives them the key, God sets the time limits, and God says who they can afflict, not those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given them that they should not kill, verse 5, them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So God sets the time limit. And they were tormented as the torment of the scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I don't want to be stung by a scorpion. I don't like bugs. I don't like insects. I found twice scorpions in our home years ago when we first moved in, new home, and we were out kind of by an open area, and these scorpions came in, so I had to get my wife to get rid of them. If I'm out trimming a bush, I was trimming a bush one time, and a grasshopper jumped, dropped the trimmers. I thought it was going to start sucking my blood or something, you know. I just don't like bugs. I was in the Philippines years ago, and we saw this, they called it a coconut weevil. Big black bug. It looked like Darth Vader bug. And then that thing just flew off. I thought, let's go hide. That thing can fly. It's airborne. Oh, no. But these locust-like creatures, now I don't believe that they're actual grasshoppers. I believe they're demons. And that demons can manifest themselves in different ways, different shapes, and different forms. But it's a frightening thought of what is going on here, They were able to torment men for 5 months. And in those days, look at verse 6, shall men seek death, the pain and the torment. They say that when you're stung by a scorpion, it affects the nervous system and it feels like your whole body is on fire. Grown men were known to writhe in pain and grind their teeth and foam at the mouth being stung. It's not always fatal. Mostly children die from a scorpion sting, but they're very, very painful. So men are seeking death. They want to die and shall not find it. They shall desire to die and death shall flee from them. So death takes a holiday. And you know, sometimes you can think of death that it's a blessing to relieve your pain, but that won't happen. So they're writhing in pain, they're biting their teeth, they're foaming at the mouth, stung by these scorpion-type creatures that are demonic spirits that come from this abuso or this pit. Now again, thank God that right now in the world, the Holy Spirit is restraining evil. But once the church is taken out, and the light of the world is removed, the salt of the earth, evil will come upon this earth. Now, let me just make another point as a footnote. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of demons. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than what? He that's in the world. I mean, Christians that are so worried that they might become demon-possessed. You are a child of God. You've been sealed by God. You're protected by God. You don't need to fear demonic powers, but keep your eyes on God, stay in fellowship with Him, and walk in obedience, because demons are real, they're powerful beings, and they want to destroy your life. So people try to commit suicide, perhaps, and it doesn't work. They're tortured for a period of 5 months. But then notice, thirdly, verse 7 to verse 10, the unveiled appearance. It's graphic in the description of these demons. It says, the shape of the locusts were like unto horses. Now, I want you to catch the phrase, like unto. That's an indication that symbolism is being used. They weren't actual horses, but they were like unto horses. Many times, prophets had visions and saw angels and saw them as fiery chariots with horses. So horses are often in visions of the Bible. So they're like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads, whereas there were crowns of gold, their faces were the face of men, and they had their hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. That's pretty scary. I was listening to Pastor Skip Heitzig teach on this verse, and he said it reminded him of a teacher he had in elementary school. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. I thought, yeah, I remember a few that kind of looked like that. But what a frightening picture this is. Actually, there's 8 characteristics describing their appearance. And it says, they had a breastplate, verse 9, as it were a breastplate of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots. So it was terrifying and demoralizing. And they were like horses running to battle. And then the 8th description, verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions, and they had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. So they were wearing a crown as a headdress. They were attractive but seductive. They had hair like a woman. They were ferocious. They had teeth like a lion. They were strong with their breastplates, and they had wings. They were terrifying and demoralizing. Now, I realize a lot of commentators on this passage like to draw a correlation to modern warfare. And if you read Hal Lindsey's excellent book, There's a New World Coming, it was written back in the 70s on Revelation. He talks about tanks and attack helicopters and Cobra helicopters and all that stuff. And it could be that John was looking forward to modern warfare and trying to describe it with ancient language. But I think it's better to just see that as they come out of the pit, that it's actually demonic hordes, a demonic darkness that is unleashed on earth. But notice fourthly and lastly, in verse 11 and 12, the unmasked prince over this pit or abuso. They had a king over them. Now, one of the reasons I don't believe they were actual locusts is because the proverb says that the locusts have no king. They have a king over them, which is the angel of the abyss, or abuso, this bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek language it is Apollyon. Both of them mean destroyer. One woe is past, verse 12, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. So woe, woe, woe. This is the first woe. The pit is open, demons come out, and for 5 months, death takes a holiday, and men are attacked by these demons. But again, I believe the church will be caught up before this day of trouble upon planet Earth. Jesus said that the devil comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I believe that this king over the abuso is none other than Satan, the destroyer, seeks to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been born again, you're actually under the influence of Satan. You're a child of the devil. People don't like to hear that. You're of your father, the devil. Doesn't mean you murder people and kill and lie and steal, but you're not a child of God. The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. By creation, we were all made by God, and we're all made in the image of God, but we need to be redeemed in order to become children of God. Now, the second main division is in verse 13 to 21, and we have the sixth trumpet, the army from the river. So there's two armies that are opened up, the one from the pit, verses 1 to 12, and then verse 13 to 21, the one that is from the river Euphrates. This is the second woe. Now, I want you to notice in this section, again, three things. First, the demons that are released in verse 13 and 14. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. We got that altar back in chapter 8 and verse 3, where the incense were offered up, where the prayers of the saints. This golden altar, verse 13, which is before God, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, the fact that these four angels have to be loosed indicate that they're again bound. So they're bound near the river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is very significant in Bible history. Guess where the Garden of Eden was? It was in the Mesopotamian Valley, where the Tigris and the Euphrates come together and then flow into the Persian Gulf. Actually, this river starts way up just north of Syria, up north of Turkey, excuse me, and then flows through Syria and then through modern Iraq and into the Persian Gulf. So this is where man began. This is where man will end. This is where Adam and Eve sinned and brought the curse on planet Earth. This is also where Cain slew his brother Abel. This is where the Tower of Babel was built. This is where Nimrod started the first false religious system. And when we get to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we're going to see the destruction by God of the religious system and the commercial system of Babylon, which is in the world today, energized by Satan himself. So these demons in verses 3, 13, and 14 are released in this great river Euphrates. Then we see the death returns. Remember, death had taken a holiday? Well, death returns. Verse 15 to verse 19. The four angels were loosed, and they were prepared for an hour, for a day, and for a month, and for a year. Now, in the Greek, some translations would better translate this, perhaps. The hour, the day, the month, and the year. To do what? To slay the third part of men. Now notice they were, verse 15, prepared. Over and over again we have this inference. God prepared them. God kept them bound. But he would release them at the point in time he could use them to serve his purposes, because God is sovereign and God is in control. Amen? So even though all hell is breaking loose on earth, God's the one who's controlling things in heaven. He's in control. Remember when Job was being tempted by the devil or attacked by the devil? The devil had to get permission. I like that. The devil had to get permission. And I believe that nothing can come to the child of God but what God gives permission and will serve his purpose for his glory and for our good. Amen? So we can rest in that. God is in control. So it was given to him. We were prepared. Now, notice this description, this issue here. This verse 13 to 14 is the demons released. Verse 15 to 19 is the death does return. Notice that they are able to kill one-third of the earth's population, and there's an army that comes out. The number, verse 16, of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, that's 200 million in this army. Now, later in chapter 16, the Euphrates River be dried up, that the way the kings of the east might come over. So it's believed maybe China with other eastern nations, maybe Japan coming over to start war in the Middle East. But this is actually there in the Euphrates River, probably prior to that, Revelation 16, when these demons are unleashed, and it says that they, at the end of verse 15, slew the third part of men. Now, if you calculate the number of people who have already been killed during the tribulation, with this reference to now the third part of men, it means that one half of the earth's population have been decimated. The earth's population right now is 7,830,000,000 and a few more thousand. So that means that the earth's population goes from 7 billion down to about 3, maybe 0.3 or 0.4 billion people. Just wiped out in the matter of just months. Now, notice that they're prepared for the hour, the day, verse 15, and the month and the year. God has a calendar. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. So they go out and they basically just slay mankind. Billions of people die on planet Earth. Now, he saw the horses in the vision, and to them that sat on them, verse 17, having breastplates of fire, janketh or sapphire, which is a blue stone, and brimstone, and their heads of the horses were as, now there's another phrase you want to catch, were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths went fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, again, some like to give it modern warfare or modern attack helicopters or attack planes or ships or tanks. But these are demons that are coming out of the river Euphrates. Fire, smoke, and brimstone, my King James translation, which is a reference to sulfur. Remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone or sulfur and judgment from God came upon them. So the third part of man, verse 18, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. How frightening. And their power was in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like unto serpents. Notice the phrase, like unto serpents, and had heads with them, they do hurt. So when you read these verses, you're like, man, I want to get saved. I want to get raptured. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be around during this time. But the thing that scares me the most, if you want to say that, or most frightening, is verse 20 to 21, the defiance of the unrepentant. So we have the demons released, we have death returns, and then you see the defiance and the unrepentance of those who are on the earth and not killed. The rest of the men, verse 20, which are not killed by these plagues, notice, yet repented not. So they weren't killed by the plagues. They saw the wrath of God. They knew it was divine intervention, demonic attack, and yet they would not repent of the works of their hands, which they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They're not the true and living God. And then again, verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, of their sorceries, of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, these verses 20 and 21 are a wrap-up on the first two woes. Remember, woe, 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 the first two woes. The first woe, armies from the pit. The second woe, armies from the Euphrates River. But notice that man is still unrepentant. Those who were not killed are still resisting God, running from God, turning from God. They're unrepentant sinners. The hard heart of man. Now notice their sins. They worshiped devils, verse 20. This is Satan worship. They worshiped idols of gold. And in the Bible, there's a parallel between worshiping idols, is actually, Paul says in Corinthians, is the same as worshiping devils or demons. It's a demonic influence in idolatry. So they break the first of the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue. Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. And commandment number two is, nor shall you make any graven images like unto me. No graven images. So they break the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. And may I suggest that this is the root of man's problem. They reject the true and living God, so they substitute God for an idol, or they become materialistic in their view of life. They worship wood and stone and gold and silver. They become materialistic. There's nothing outside of the physical world. So when you reject God, God must be replaced with some material object. You worship your money, you worship your house, you worship your car, you worship your power, or position, or your own intellect. You substitute the true and living God for God of your own making. But sad thing is, these gods, they cannot see, they cannot hear, and they cannot walk, which means, guess what? They cannot save. Amen? In a time like this, you can't call out to your gold, help me. Gold, save me. No problem, I can handle the tribulation. I have a Visa card. All is well. I don't think so. Who can stand in the day of God's fierce wrath? Then notice the sins that are being committed by them. It says, they repented not of murder, of sorceries, of fornication, and of thefts. These are the top sins of the day. Now, homicide is on the rise today. Again, I don't want to get started, but why are we defunding police departments when murder is on the rise? Amen? Crime is on the increase. Homicide. Life becomes cheap when Christianity lacks influence. If you go to certain countries of the world, life is cheap because of the lack of Christian influence. Only reason we value life, and we in America are devaluating life when it can be killed in the womb or even after it comes out of the womb. Euthanasia and infanticide are with us to stay, I'm afraid, because of the lack of Christian influence. When God goes and the Bible goes, life goes. We devalue life. So murder, homicide is on the rise. They're killing one another. Then notice, secondly, sorceries. The word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy or drugs from it. It's the idea of witchcraft related to drugs. So murder and drugs are on the increase. And then fornication. I didn't put it there. It's there. What happened to the word fornication? It's disappeared from our vocabulary. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. Porneia, we get our word pornographic from it. In its origin, the etymology of the word literally means to selling one's body. It means to sell one's body. Just this past week, here in the United States, a huge sex ring, drug smuggling sex ring was busted, and lots of people were arrested. Sex trafficking is on the rise and on the increase in our day and age. It's going to escalate during the tribulation period. But in another sense, those of us that have been around since the 60s or prior to the 60s, and you saw the sexual revolution take place in the 1960s. So today we don't believe in fornication, which is sex outside of marriage or sex before marriage, premarital sex, or adultery, which is extramarital sex, or homosexuality being wrong. We've basically eliminated that. Not only eliminated that, but it becomes hate speech if you speak against it. And the very sermon that I'm preaching right now, in very short time, could get me arrested and thrown in prison. Certainly taken off social media. But this is what God's word teaches. And these sins will escalate, fornication, sexual immorality. The Bible says in the last days, men will actually be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that they will be without affection, that's family love. They're not going to value the family that God has designed. And then notice, last but not least, thefts, stealing and robbing. We see that so prevalent today. In Judges 21, verse 25, it tells us everyone was doing that which is right in their own eyes. Isn't that what's happening today? Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Now, let me give you a quick wrap-up. We learn, number one, in this chapter that God is sovereignly in control. You can take that to the bank. God sits on the throne and rules in the heavens. God is in control. Satan cannot do anything but what God allows him for his plan and his purpose. You know, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther came under great demonic and satanic attack because of his role he played in the Reformation period. It is said that one day Satan came to Martin Luther and said, quote, "Let me come into your heart. I want to discuss something very important with you." Luther classically responded and said, "I don't have the keys to the door. Ask God. He's got them." I love that. You know, I've always said, when Satan knocks on the door, let Jesus answer it. He'll run. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. God is sovereign. God's in control. Secondly, we learn that God is holy and that God will judge sin. God is holy and righteous and he will judge sin. And there's such a thing as the righteous wrath of God. The soul that sins shall surely die. And then thirdly, we learn that God, though, is merciful and will forgive sin. He has provided salvation in the person of his Son. When Jesus died on the cross, guess what he did? He paid the penalty for your sin. Amen? Jesus died and said, "It is finished. It's paid in full." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave himself for our sins. So if you believe in Christ, you trust in Christ, and you receive Christ by faith, you can be forgiven. But notice twice in verse 20, repented not. In verse 21, repented they not of their murders, sorceries, fornication, and thefts. These are unrepentant sinners. I read this quote by William Barclay. He said, "The most terrible situation in life is when the Almighty God is powerless to gain entry into the citadel of the human heart." For God has given men the terrible responsibility of being able to lock their hearts against him. That's frightening. That men can be on the earth during all of this time of demonic activity and God's wrath being poured out, and yet they lock the door of their heart against God. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." He didn't say, "I stand at the door and knock. If you don't open it, I'm going to kick it down." No, he says, "I'll just keep knocking." But there may come a day when he stops knocking and you don't hear his voice. This is why the Bible says, today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. Don't put it off. Don't wait. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you are a Christian, you don't know that you've been born again, your sins are forgiven, don't go today unrepentant. Don't go without opening the door of your heart and inviting Christ to come in. Let's pray.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page. And tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.